Give me a minute to think. When's the last time you went to the doctor? And some people, especially if you're older, some people got, you gotta be more specific. You know, like, which doctor? And I say, well, any doctor. So shoot, that was last week. You know. If you are a high school student athlete or a parent thereof, I would think you've been to the doctor within the past year. Because as coaches, we get notifications that say such and such athlete's annual physical is about to expire. Some of you guys that are in the middle age brackets, that's probably been the longest stretch. Some of you are going, oh, I haven't been to the doctor in 5 years, 15 years, 35 years. Some of us, but that's, you can see from this graphic, the concept, this series, we have a doctor's visit or a checkup analogy that's going on. You can see kind of there in the background grayed out, you got the stethoscope and the blood pressure cuff, etc. And if you've been here with us in recent years, you know that in the fall is when we have our annual checkup regarding all these things, fiscal and financial and those aspects of faith living. Outside of this particular series, which you can see is 3 weeks long this year, we do not devote a ton of sermon time to money messages, so you can plan accordingly what you want to attend and what you want to avoid. You know, so, but and we do have, as we had this morning, we have a weekly reminder from our guys in your meditation time, kind of a 3-5 minute money lesson that we have each week. This particular, I don't know if you call it a prescription or our workout routine, that balance has, to date, enabled our congregation to remain healthy financially. You know, we have experienced a number of grand blessings from God through the years, not the least of which is the latest field acquisition. I would hope that you say, yeah, we feel the same, we experience the same at home. And I guess whether you feel really good about where you are with money things right now, or you're nervous and frustrated, when we put this same graphic out for a social media invite, we added a couple lines that says, is your checking account on life support? And for some people, you know, and again, regardless of where you feel like you are, it's good for all of us to take a little bit of time and be reminded. One author stated that 15% of everything Jesus said relates to money. That is more than his teaching on heaven and hell combined. Faith and fiscal finances, they're just inseparable. In the third chapter of Luke, verse 10 and following, the crowd is asking, I know that's fine print, but I'll walk through it. The crowd is asking John what they should do to bear the fruits of repentance. How can we demonstrate our change? And he gives three different answers. In the first group, he tells him, you guys need to be sharing your food and your clothes. And then the tax collectors come and they ask him a question. He says, I don't want you guys taking or, you know, extorting more than you should fairly take. Then the third group is the soldiers, and he tells them something. He says, don't extort money from people and be content with your pay. And if you notice, all three of those answers have to do with money and possessions, and that's not what anybody asked John. They weren't asked about that. They said, how can we be repenting? You know, and that's the question. How can I show people how Jesus is impacting my life? Well, my approach to money and possessions is critical to my spiritual formation. Same thing with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Luke chapter 19, verse 8. He comes to faith, and immediately he wants to share in his possessions, and he is very mindful of repaying or returning any money that he has gained unethically. It just impacts his money. We will, in these 3 weeks, we'll probably share, relate, reference some very well-known Bible passages about money. This is one from the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10 is familiar. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, a tenth, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And I know some people who just continue to refuse to test God. And they don't think it's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. A lot of times we look at 1 Timothy 6 and following. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself, but for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So we'll revisit several of these aspects in 3 weeks. And our first specific appointment today, the first disorder, if you will, that we want to look at, we are calling this the addiction of acquisition. Do you have a lot of stuff? Allison Stewart is a news reporter, a news anchor, spent 3 years investigating what she deems as America's unhealthy obsession with stuff. And she has a book, Junk, Digging Through America's Love Affair with Stuff. And she explains that the junk business is big business. Self-storage has their own association and lobbying group because it's that big of a business. This was 2014 numbers. They generated $24 billion in revenue. The United States at that time had somewhere between 48,000 and 52,000 self-storage units in the country. 2.3 billion square feet of space for stuff. So it is a business that is called recession resistant by the Wall Street Journal. You know, reality TV focusing on junk took off in 2000s. There's a bunch of shows that she had between 2003 and 2015. And this is the sentence she said that caught my eye. The real tension that exists between the desire to buy and own, positioned against the stress created by acquisitions, makes perfect sense for non-scripted television. You know, and I don't know how many of those little shows you can see. American Pickers, Auction Hunters, Auction Kings, Buried Treasure, Flea Market Flip, Hoarders, Junk Gypsies, Junkyard Wars, Pawn Stars, Picker Sisters, Storage Wars, and a spinoff of that, Storage Wars Texas. Well, stuff. So our first question is, all right, so what are the dangers? What are, if you call these side effects of developing an acquisition addiction? And the first one is going to be this. It is going to sap or drain my time and my freedom. Possessions can be so demanding of my time and my energy. PBS had a program they called Affluenza. And this was their claim. They said the average American spends 6 hours a week shopping and 40 minutes playing with their kid. Their stats said by the time you're 20, you've seen a million commercials. A million. I've got four old-timers you may or may not recognize, and I've got their quotes there to the right, and see how many you can match up. We'll move them for you in a minute to answer the question. Vanderbilt, Astor, Rockefeller, and Carnegie. And those quotes, if they're too small. This is, you know, over 100 years ago. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. I am the most miserable man on earth. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Millionaires seldom smile. And then we'll go ahead, if you want to move them and arrange them, you can just put the guy with his quote. Another gentleman that would probably fit that group is Henry Ford, who flat out said, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Yeah. Hugh McClellan Jr. saw a friend at the airport, and his buddy looked troubled. He said, what's the matter? And the guy said, I thought I was finally going to have a weekend to myself. Now I got to go supervise repairs on my house in Florida. Dejected, he sat waiting to take off in his private jet. You know, And my fear is that you hear these stories, you go, oh, it wouldn't be me. If I had millions in my own private jet, I would be happy. It's another one of Satan's lies. Potentially. You can have millions and be happy, but it's not a guarantee. The teens have recently worked through the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. A guy who was very wealthy and very intelligent, and he came to the conclusion all that stuff is meaningless. It's transitive. And it doesn't last. Worship God. From the hiking world, nothing makes a journey more difficult than a heavy backpack filled with nice but unnecessary things. I have known for more than a week, for months, what a lot of this sermon would say. And I struggle with the same stuff. Our old, fake, cheap, black kitchen countertop, I didn't care what happened to it. Now we got the new one. It's white, quartz, fancy. I don't want to put anything on it. I just hold stuff. Randy Alcorn says, it's a matter of basics physics. The greater the mass, the greater the hold that mass exerts. You know that from the planets. Jupiter's gravity is 2.4 or 2.5 times that of the Earth's. You weigh more there. The more things we own, the greater their total mass, the more they grip us, setting us in orbit around them. Second side effect, acquisition addiction pulls me away from trust in God. Jonathan Rumi, who you may recognize as the actor who plays Jesus in The Chosen, before he landed the role of Jesus, Rumi said, I had turned everything to God, surrendered everything but my acting career. He's living in L.A. He'd been there 8 years. He was nearly broke. And this is his recounting. He says, there was this one day during May of 2018. I woke up. It was Saturday morning. I was $100 in overdraft. I had $20 in my wallet. Had food for a day. No checks in sight. No work in sight. Maxed out my credit cards. I didn't know how I was going to exist. And he kneels and he pours his heart out to God. And he says, what happened? He said, I've been under the impression that God helps those who help themselves, which sounds like it's in the Bible, but it's not. he later realized that God helps those who rely on him. He said, for years, my prayer had been, man, if there's something else I should be doing, show me what that is, because this is really hard. He said, I remember I literally said the words, I surrender. He said, I realized in that moment that in all the other areas of my life, I had let God in. But when it came to my career, I thought, I know, I got this, God. This is Hollywood. I know Hollywood, God. I don't need help. He says he left his apartment. I went for a walk. I was going to collect myself. I used the money that I had to get a breakfast sandwich. Later that day, he gets 4 checks in the mail. 3 months later, Dallas Jenkins, who is the writer and director of The Chosen, called and said, I'm going to offer you the role of Jesus. And how many people... We understand that. You know, when we get down, when I get down to the very bottom, I'm $100 in overdraft, okay, time to trust God. Because I got nowhere else to turn. This is the other end of that. You know, this is affluenza, addiction, acquisition. This is when I have the stuff. I have the money. I have plenty of stuff. I have plenty of money. I have too much stuff. And it pulls me away from trusting God. Deuteronomy 8:10. Since the Old Testament, it's been valid. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Marshall Shelley is editor of a leadership journal and he writes this. He says, my father-in-law is a Kansas farmer. And that's just a generic Kansas farmer, okay? That may or may not be his dad. I just got that online. So just picture a Kansas farmer. Says he spent a lifetime raising wheat, corn, milo, beef, and along the way some sheep and chickens. And one morning I was following him around the farm, and he was explaining the difference between city living and rural lifestyle. He said, most city folk that I know expect each year to be better than the last. You think that it's normal. You get an annual raise. You earn more this year than you did last year. He said, as a farmer, I have good years and I have bad years. It all depends. Rain at the right time, dry days to harvest, avoiding disastrous storms. He said, some years we have more and some years we have less. And Marshall Shelley said, it was one of those indelible moments of stunning clarity. It's the law of the harvest, the fat and the lean. It applies to a lot more than agriculture. Growing in spiritual maturity requires gratefully accepting the seasons of more and the seasons of less. God weaves them into how many areas of life? Friendship, marriage, career, finances, ministry, spiritual growth. So what might be part of the antidote or the treatment for breaking acquisition addiction? And one of the things that's going to help me greatly is to remember life expectancy. You may be familiar now with the term planned obsolescence. It's going to break. Old timers, we say, they don't make them like they used to. That applies to how much stuff. We got the old refrigerator and the old microwave sitting in the garage. They're both working and functional. What are the chances those two outlast the new fancy ones in the kitchen? Pretty good. Probably going to happen. We surround ourselves with all this new stuff, and we acquire the latest and the greatest. How long is all this stuff going to last? And Randy Alcorn in his book, I appreciate Sharon from the library giving a book on the treasure principle. And he was writing, he used a historical illustration. He said, imagine you're a northerner living in the South near the end of the Civil War. How much Confederate money would you keep? And there's nothing wrong with, in that setting, having Confederate money as long as you understood the limits. But if you realize that the value of that's temporary, that's going to radically affect your investment strategy. And most will remember my white rope that's now piled up. You've seen it stretched out the room and out the door, but this represents my lifetime. And the red part is how much time I'm going to spend on this planet. Am I really going to spend all my efforts to buy a bunch of stuff that I'm only going to have for me for this much? Randy Alcorn suggested a family field trip. Go to the junkyard. Take your family to a landfill. The final resting place for all the stuff in our lives. Sooner or later, everything we own ends up here. Everything. Christmas and birthday presents. Cars, boats, and hot tubs. Clothes, stereos, and barbecues. The treasures. The ones that the kids quarrel over. The ones friendships were lost over. The ones honesty was sacrificed for. And the ones marriage broke up over. It all ends up there. Take a field trip to a junkyard. If so much stuff winds up in the dumpster, where can I invest where I get a more lasting, shall I say, an eternal return? This Matthew 6 speaks exactly to it. You may be familiar. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you guys have been here for a while know every year we say the same thing. Your treasure does not flow to where your heart leads. Your heart flows to where you put your treasure. It's always been, the more I have in this world, the harder it's going to be to leave it behind. Well, as you guys know, we're finally finishing up the kitchen. I like my shop. They're very nice. It's a lot harder to leave the house now than it used to be when we didn't have either one of those. You don't have a garage, you don't have any kitchen. It's like, you want to go somewhere? Sure. You know, there are a few days, yeah, just make us an offer. You know, it's like, we'll go. No need to stay here. No. My heart goes where I put God's money. If you bought stock in Skyline Chili restaurants, and you might because I talk about it all the time and I eat there, you're like, sounds like a moneymaker for us. If you buy stock in them, all of a sudden, you watch their price. All of a sudden, you're in the journal and there's an article about Skyline Chili. All of a sudden, you read that. You didn't care a month ago. But now you read it because you got money invested there. When you remember that, we have missionaries who are living in central Mexico or in Italy, and then you see in the news that there's been an earthquake or an uprising, you're cognizant. You know? Jesus had a very short parable. This guy goes out and finds hidden treasure buried in this field, and it's a whole cost to benefits ratio analysis real quick. He's like, the benefit of owning this would be great. It's a huge benefit. The cost is what? He has to sell everything he has now. Giving up everything I have now, short term, for a long term reward. Psalm 119, 162. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. You know, and 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll be looking at money management and the migraines thereof. We'll talk about the idea of sending it on ahead. I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. The earth will be destroyed by fire. All the climate change, we can be aware. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And I know how depressing that sounds if all my stuff is here. But if I sent my stuff on ahead, And the last effort of the two, this is probably the more immediate treatment. If you want something you can do right now to start getting relief from acquisition addiction, share with other people. It's just simple. It's a hand exercise. I'm going to be opening my hand and letting go of my stuff. Because as long as I still own it, as long as I'm still holding it, I think I have something. But if I let go, if I relinquish control, power, prestige. No. Prosperity gospel, if you're familiar, the prosperity theology, that's about a half-truth. Prosperity gospel, very, very appealing message. What is it? It's defined this way. Faith expressed through positive thoughts, positive declarations, and donations to the church draws health, wealth, and happiness into believers' lives. Well, that sounds great. Fits right in with acquisition and accumulation, more stuff. One caution was this. They said, any gospel that is true in America but not true in China is not the true gospel. There are some people who are equally faithful and they don't acquire anything. You know, why would God provide so much to Americans? And the answer is actually 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can live in wealth and ease and comfort. No. So that you can be generous on every occasion. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take, here's the part with the hand, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And this is not just for rich people. This is not just a challenge for somebody who has discretionary, disposable money. This is a lifestyle for all of us. I like this illustration. It says, upon his arrival to Hanville High School for his graduation, a young man named Devarius Peters is rightfully excited. And his excitement is quickly turned to shame and embarrassment because he is turned away at the front door because he has on the wrong shoes. According to the school dress code, male students were required to show up for graduation in dark-colored dress shoes. And whatever he had, they weren't described. He said, I thought I could wear them because they were black. So the rest of my outfit had the white shirt, tie, dress pants. Everything abided. A school representative at the door disagrees, turns him away. And he said, I was in shock. I felt humiliated. I just want to walk across the stage and get my diploma. Fortunately, John Butler was seeing all this go down. John Butler was like a paraeducator, had a job in the school. And he happened to be in attendance to see his own daughter graduate. So Peters goes to Butler and explains his situation. Butler says, that sounded crazy to me. He says, there was nothing eccentric about his shoes. I don't know how that, nothing eccentric about these shoes. Brief back and forth with the lady at the door. Butler said, the quickest way to solve this little dilemma is to give him my shoes. So that's what he does. And it says, Peters eventually walked, actually slid across the stage in Butler's size 11 shoes on his own size 9 feet. It says, Butler obviously had to attend the graduation in his stocking feet. No regrets. You know, that's sharing. That's feet, hands and feet. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Look at those phrases. How do those, and I tried to color code them here to distinguish the groups. How does severe trial and extreme poverty line up with overflowing joy and rich generosity? Sharing is not just a luxury of the rich. It's a privilege of the poor. It's opening my hands. It's letting it go. Back to the 1 Timothy 6 passage. If or when the rich people are generous, when I'm willing to share, when I take my hands off of that, now my, you can only take hold of something when your hands are empty. You know? And now my hands empty of all stuff, I can hold on to true life. And that's really about all the time we have for this week's visit. Hope you can keep next week's appointment. There's three different aspects in these sermons to the financial facets of life, but it's just like going to the doctor. You know, everything's connected. You know, all the systems are connected. It's back and forth. One affects the others. You know, but I want to close with a story. It's a contrast of two young men. One who appears to have learned how to let go. I don't think he was addicted to acquisition. The other one, maybe not so much. As I said, I read Randy Alcorn's book, and he went to Cairo, he and his family. This is his story. The streets of Cairo were hot and dusty. Pat and Rachel Thurman took us down an alley. We drove past Arabic signs to a gate that opened up to a lot of overgrown grass. It was a cemetery for American missionaries. As my family and I followed, Pat pointed to a sun-scorched tombstone that read, William Borden, 1887 to 1913. Borden, a Yale graduate and heir to great wealth, rejected that life of ease, wanted to bring the gospel to Muslims. Didn't buy himself a car, gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. 4 months, very zealous missionary effort in Egypt. He contracted spinal meningitis, and he died when he was 25. He says, I dusted off the epitaph on Borden's grave. After describing his love, his sacrifices for the kingdom of God, the Muslim people, the inscription ends with the phrase that Randy said, I've never forgotten, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. The Thurmans took us straight from Gordon's grave to the Egyptian National Museum, and the King Tut exhibit was mind-boggling. Tutankhamun, boy king, 17 when he died, buried with solid gold chariots, thousands of gold artifacts. says his gold coffin was found within a gold tomb, within another gold tomb, within another gold tomb. Literally tons of gold. The Egyptians believed in an afterlife where they could take their earthly treasures. And every one of the treasures intended for King Tut's eternal enjoyment stayed right where they were. Until Howard Carter discovered this burial chamber in 1922, and they had not been touched for more than 3,000 years. And Randy Alcorn said, I was struck by the contrast between these two graves. Borden's was obscure, dusty, and hidden off the back alley of a street that was littered with garbage. Tutankhamun's tomb glitters with unimaginable wealth. Yet, where are these two young men now? Computer generation, obviously, of the one. Tut's life was tragic because of an awful truth discovered too late. He couldn't take his treasures with him. William Borden's life was triumphant. Why? Because instead of leaving behind his treasures, he sent his on ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of the great tool that money can be. There is so much good that can be accomplished there. Through the years, we've seen men and women, young and old, boys and girls, who are certainly not slaves to the almighty dollar. They give freely. They lend generously. Father, their hands are open, and you fill those hands with return and blessing. And Father, we would pray that we can continue to see money for what it is, to be aware of the potential, both for good and for evil, the way that it can draw us in and away from you. Father, help us to be mindful of that which endures. Thank you for the things that we can enjoy, even for just part of a day, just a fleeting moment and a powerful, wonderful memory that they can create, but may we in the end be able to invest in that which will endure. Thank you for the opportunities to invest in lives, those we love, and those who need to know you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.